know the love of God until the Holy Ghost comes into your heart and life. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to the 10th chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. In our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been discussing the miraculous gifts that were given to the church. We've talked about how that they served a purpose. They were a sign. They were to indicate or show or to accredit the coming of Christ's kingdom, the establishing of His church, and how that they so profoundly put a mark upon history that no one can deny that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. Amen. And established His church and sent this church into the world to preach the gospel, that people might be saved and go to heaven. While Jesus walked here, He sent out His disciples. Here we find that He sent out the 70, two by two. And they also received this profound... See, God opened the windows of heaven and poured out special abilities and gifts through Jesus Christ. All of the gifts of the early church are the result of Jesus Christ. They were able to perform those things and do those things through His name. They were girded in Him. They were empowered by Him. It was Jesus Christ that enabled them to perform these miracles. They performed miracles. They saw great things take place. Wednesday night, somebody came up to me after the service and said, you know, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it have been great to have been there? Wouldn't that have been neat to be there when the Holy Ghost came down on the day of Pentecost? And hear the church speak in all those different languages? To be part of the church when it had those gifts? The Bible clearly teaches us that whether there be knowledge, it shall cease. Wisdom and tongues shall fail. Those things have passed away. When the church became fully accredited, we didn't need them anymore. And Paul said, I show you a more excellent way, and that way is a way of love. Amen. I don't have time to get into what I taught Wednesday night. But we still have cause to rejoice. In verse 17 it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. And He said unto them, now this is Jesus speaking, He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I have probably quoted that passage 100 times or more. This, I guess, will be the first time that I've chosen it as a sermon or a text. We have a cause to rejoice. Now, in these passages, Jesus begins by correcting their joy. There is a natural joy that we have when we experience some degree of success. I enjoyed the pictorial historical book that was put together for me and given to me last week. I thank you again for it. All those that contributed, all those that worked on that, thank you very much. We have experienced some great things over the last few years. God has blessed us immensely. And naturally, we rejoice in that. When we see great things happen, and the disciples here, they were rejoicing. I mean, through Jesus Christ, through the name of Jesus, they saw the devils bend and break. What an amazing thing to experience and to enjoy. But Jesus redirects and elevates the true joy. He provides them a channel of true joy that they can have, where when valleys or trials or troubles come, that joy cannot be diminished. It cannot be taken away. You know, what I've experienced, I'm sure you have as well. Times of not being successful. Times when we had trouble at church. Oh, come on. And so Jesus begins to correct their joy. I don't believe that the Lord was blaming them, that He was chiding them or rebuking them for rejoicing. It's not a strange thing. As you continue to read down in here, look in the next verse. I mean, even in that same hour, verse 21, Jesus rejoiced in His spirit. He also was rejoicing over some things, over these brethren, these disciples being chosen and given to Him. And they were rejoicing in a right spirit. They were rejoicing in the fact that they were cloaked in His name and they were girded in His strength and power. It was done to His name's honor and glory. Shouldn't they not rejoice in things like that? And should not we rejoice in things like that? When we see people saved, don't we rejoice? When your children got saved, didn't you rejoice? Amen. So I don't believe He was telling them or chiding them. As you read this passage, He says, rejoice not. Look there. He said in verse 20, rejoice not. Now, when we see spiritual victory, I mean, when I'm preaching the gospel and I look upon someone's face and I see them convicted, I can't help but get excited. I mean, I can't help but rejoice when I see them fall under the load of sin and call on the Lord and repent and trust in Jesus and get saved. When I see the enemy defeated, it's just a natural thing for me, working in the kingdom of Christ, to rejoice. So I don't believe He was censoring or condemning or criticizing their joy, but only making it subordinate to another joy. He was contrasting. He was comparing the joy of victories that they have in working for Him versus the joy that they have in knowing that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Though He says, rejoice not, the one is not forbidden. He's not forbidding them from rejoicing in victory and serving the Lord, but only in comparison with the other. This is it's an idiom of that particular day. The idiom of that day many times makes it seem like He was forbidding what He was only placing in a secondary place. He was not telling them to not be happy or joyful. I mean, when we're grateful, don't you rejoice? Well, look, in like Psalms 68:1. Psalm 68:1. The psalmist, led of the Holy Ghost, directed of God, wrote, let God arise, in verse 1. Let His enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate thee flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth upon the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Now the psalmist is saying, when the enemy is defeated, rejoice. When we are experiencing success in the work of God, when God is present with us, when God is on us, and we see great success in the work of God, the psalmist says, rejoice! Now, I don't believe Jesus was contradicting the psalmist. He goes a little further and says, let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Now, the joys that we've experienced, the success that we've had. You know, even Paul, look in Philippians 2 and 17, he talked about the service that he had rendered toward them. And there was great joy that he had in seeing people saved and churches established throughout Asia Minor. And he said, in all of these things, in verse 17, he says, I rejoice for the same cause also. Do you rejoice? And you rejoice with me. When we see people saved, when we see the cause of Christ increasing, when we see people serving God, when we see backslidden people forgiven and coming back to God and serving God, we should rejoice. But yet there's a greater joy than the joys we experience in serving God. I've said this many times from this pulpit. The greatest joy of life that I have is serving the Lord. There's joy in serving the Lord. But the joys we've experienced, the victories, the success we've seen in the kingdom of Christ, none of that should even hold a light nor be compared to the joy we have in knowing that we're saved. That's what Jesus is saying. Rejoicing in success, in being successful in the service to Him is okay. It is not wrong. We should be glad when we see the gifts of grace upon people. I rejoice when I see these brethren growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, going places and preaching the gospel, seeing the Spirit of the Lord upon them. I'm thankful that we have young men that are not only a God is using in a great way, but they're anointing with the Holy Ghost. That gives me great hope for my grandchildren. And I rejoice in that. I sure do. There's almost an automatic joy associated with gratitude. I'm just thankful. I'm thankful for the truth that I've heard. I'm thankful for you people. I mean, you know, being here and the things we've seen God do amazes me. And I'm so thankful God has placed me in this church. I can't help but rejoice. I mean, the gratitude that swells up in my soul just causes an automatic rejoicing. We rejoice in the truth. We rejoice in the Spirit of grace that we experience here. Amen. God is here. If you've not noticed, the Holy Spirit is here in a great way. We've seen the work of God increase, not because of us, but because of an outpouring of God's grace. Yes, it's been upon this church and upon this people in a mighty way. We've seen many saved. We've seen backsliders restored. We've witnessed people healed by God. He's heard our prayers. I'm not kidding you. We've seen people miraculously healed. None of us did it, did we, Brother JT? We didn't lay our hands on them. No, but we did do what the Bible says, that when they're sick among us, we're to call the elders together, and we prayed. Yes, God has healed them. Some of them have been forgiven of sin that caused them to be sick. Oh, there's so much that God has done here at this place. But that joy needs some moderation. And there needs to be a degree of correction upon that joy. And that's what Jesus did here. In the 10th chapter of Luke, he tells them there's a chief cause for joy. There's a greater reason to rejoice. He not only, I believe, corrects their joy, but cautions them. Now, notice here in these passages, when they came to the Lord in verse 17, we notice that there's two expressions used. There's great emphasis here put on to us, and also through thy name. Now let me say this, there is a potential danger of self-exaltation. We need to be very careful that we don't exalt ourselves. Pride goeth before the fall, a haughty spirit before destructions. If you're a great soul winner and you've seen hundreds saved, you may be a great teacher or a great preacher. You may have seen the cause of Christ increase through your ministry or through your service to the Lord. You may have seen the cause of Christ built up in a great way. But keep in mind, it was by His name and not by us. Let's be very, very careful that we do not rob God the glory. If there's any glory, let us glory in the Lord. Lest we be lifted up with pride and fall into the snare of the devil. So there's a caution. There's a caution that we need to heed and adhere to. But you know, today there's more of a corruption in our joy. I think when God looks down off His lofty throne at us, we are rejoicing more over temporal, tangible, carnal, worldly things than we're rejoicing over in the kingdom of Christ. We're rejoicing over carnal success rather than the success that has been brought about through the outpouring of God's grace. Many of His disciples today, they don't say, "Lord, the spirits of the devil are subject to us." They're saying, "Lord, we're subject to the spirit of the devils." Oh, come on. The children of God have a warped perception of what true joy is. You cannot find joy in the world. No matter how famous or wealthy you become, you will not be happy if you're saved. That does not bring happiness. That does not bring true joy. Most Christians today spend most of their rejoicing over worldly success. Now keep in mind, if Jesus was making a comparison, and we were seeing great advancement in the cause of Christ, and through His name, demons and devils were subject unto us. If Jesus said, "Rejoice not in that," in comparison to the joy we should have because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, what would He say about our rejoicing in worldly, carnal things? Most Christians today do more rejoicing in a sporting event than they ever do over their salvation. Or opportunities that they've been provided in business. Some of you get more excited about a new car than you do seeing a person born anew. Some of you would think that $1 million would provide you joy. If you had all the money in the world, it should not cause you any greater joy than knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our joy is corrupted because it's carnal. Jesus today would probably say to us, "Quit rejoicing over the stuff that matters not. Rejoice in the main things, the important things. And the chief thing is that your name is written in heaven." I believe our corrupt rejoicing is canceling our joy of Christianity. You can't live worldly and experience Christian joy. this exalted, euphoric, spiritual rush over carnal things is corrupting, it is contaminating, it is destroying your joy of salvation. And we need to restore the joy of our salvation. Yeah. Get our joy back in the channel of God's grace. Get in the mainstream of this joy. But why did Jesus say, look, don't put too much emphasis even upon spiritual success? Well, I believe there's a reason for that. Because even in the cause of Christ, at times there's chaos. We could be rejoicing today over somebody's salvation, and tomorrow they might be living like the devil. Hey, it happens. Spiritual things, religious things, though it's a better joy, it is still not the chief joy. It's better to be rejoicing with the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ about the cause of Jesus rather than worldly things. But even the success we experience in the cause of Christ may be temporary. The book that you gave me, for some of you that don't know, they put together a pictorial book, a pastor's appreciation book, if you will, of the past. It'll be 9 years in January. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. But I've also got another pictorial book of my labors in New York and my labors in Florida, where I saw little or no success. And I put them together. That's kind of what's caused this message, if you will. We cannot feed our faith. We cannot live the spiritual life on the gifts or the influence or the present success that we have in the kingdom of Christ. We must feed our faith knowing that we have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our prosperity may wane. It may be diminished tomorrow. We may not be successful. Some churches that I have visited in the past have been as large as this one, and I visit them today, and there's very few there. Satan may come in to destroy us. People, it happens. Listen, we cannot put too much confidence in temporary spiritual success. We must put our confidence in something that's secure. And there's no greater security found than what we find in knowing that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, but think about it for a moment. I mean, yes, there are times we are filled. We just overflow with joy because of things that we are experiencing, working in the church. But will that really sustain you when you go through some trial? Huh? Will it sustain you when you go through temptation or trouble? When your head is pressing its dying pillow, will you say, Lord, I am so thankful that I witnessed and saw people saved. I thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you gave me, for the privilege to labor. Will that really sustain you when you're fixing to go into eternity? Some works that you have done or some success you've seen in the work of the Lord? I'll tell you what we'll rejoice over. We'll rejoice the fact that we know that we've been born again of His Spirit. Yes. That we've been forgiven of our sins. That our names have been written in heaven. That will sustain me when I go through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't think I'll be reflecting upon how many people I've told about Jesus. I don't think I'll be boasting of some work that I've done in being a pastor or being a preacher. No. See, because it's not us. It was through His name.
Amen.
The thing that really, really matters is that I have my name written down in that heavenly book. That my citizenship is not here, but in heaven. I may be rejoicing with you today and weeping with you tomorrow. Things change. And let's not be overly elated and overly joyful because the devil may conquer us tomorrow. Crowds of people that gather today, sinners convicted and saved today, yet tomorrow we may go through a great drought. Oh, come on. Brother Reynolds will tell you it happens. Let the Lord this morning point you to the real reason for rejoicing. He said, rejoice not at these things in comparison to the joy you should have because you know you're saved and your name is written in heaven. My friend, there's just no comparison. Well, why is that? Why is this? Why is that? Well, you can't know those things, be assured of those things, unless you have a clear view of those things by faith. What we see today is very vulnerable. It's very temporal. But what we cannot see is eternal. There must be faith. See, great joy must come from faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This claim that we have, this security that we have. I believe when your name is written in heaven, that is the greatest security and the greatest safety a person can have. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, Jesus was telling John the Revelator there. And John the Revelator said this, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these books. I'm glad today my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Now I realize there are passages in the Old Testament, especially passages with respect to the law, like in Exodus 32 and 33. The threat of the law, as the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. But praise God, this morning, I am not under the law. I am under grace. And Paul said in Romans 6 and 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. Those threatenings found under the law do not apply to us because we're not under law, we are under grace. We are assured in Revelations as John the Revelator was, the Lord was speaking through John the Revelator, and he was writing a letter to the church of Sardis. We read in Revelation 3 and 5, where that the Lord said, I will not blot out your name out of the book, but I will confess your name before the Father and before the angels in heaven. See, you're under grace, and grace keeps your name in the book. Amen?
Amen?
Grace keeps your name in the book. Our claims of once saved, always saved is fortified by the doctrine of grace. Being in the book is a guarantee. It is a guarantee of peace and joy and blessings from God. Being in the book, being written, our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, fortifies us, enables us to work and labor for Him, promises us a home in heaven. I'm going to heaven. My name is written down in heaven. I can rejoice today because I'm in that family registry, God's family registry. My name is written down in heaven. And I rejoice today that grace keeps me saved. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. We're kept saved by grace. Paul said in Galatians 2 and 16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we that have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. The law does not condemn us anymore. We are secure and safe by grace. I'm glad I'm saved by grace through faith. And that not of myself. Let me close. Do you have a clear reason for rejoicing? Do you have a cause to rejoice this morning? Now, you can't rejoice unless you really know that your name is written in heaven. It's not a hope so, think so, maybe so. You need to really know that your name is written in heaven. How you know that is by experiencing the forgiveness of sin. When you are quickened, when you are made alive, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, God lets you know that your name is written in heaven. Amen? Been there, done that? His laws at the same time as the new covenant, as the Bible teaches the new covenant would be, His laws are written upon our hearts. Actually, the Bible says the laws are written in our hearts. We experience the new covenant when God, by the Holy Spirit, when the Heavenly Father picks up the quill of the Holy Spirit and dips it in the crimson blood of Jesus Christ and writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, you know it. You experience the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm glad I'm saved. Been born again of His Spirit. I know today my name is written in heaven. I can rejoice. You know, things may be tragic tomorrow. May not have success. I might be sick tomorrow. I might be on my deathbed tomorrow. I may go through some tremendous trial or tribulation tomorrow, but I can still rejoice. And though many times the rejoicing we have at church is only temporary, it doesn't do for today. We wouldn't rejoice today over seeing somebody saved, right? The rejoicing we did last week or last month or last year doesn't keep us. We want more of that, don't we? Oh, but whether we see people saved or not, whatever the world does doesn't matter with respect to where we're going. We know we're going to heaven. We still have that joy. We still have that joy that we can rejoice knowing our names are written in heaven. Do you have that today? Do you have that? Some of our servicemen, when things are very bleak, when they're going through great difficulty, they still can rejoice. I'm glad I can rejoice today. Can you? Do you know you're saved? We're going to sing a song. Let us stand and sing. If you've never been saved,